we can begin reading at verse 1, and we'll read right on down through verse 4, and then hopefully we'll finish verses 5 through 10. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, of course, we concluded that that is talking about the list of heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, the preceding chapter. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let's remember that now. We're going to lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. So our struggle then should not really be against sin in our life. Well, that's a hard one for a lot of people to take. The Bible says we're supposed to have that behind us. We're supposed to overcome that. We're not supposed to be getting up every morning and saying, oh, am I going to be able to go without a cigarette today? Oh, am I going to be able to go without getting drunk today? Oh, will I make it another week without lusting for something? That's supposed to be behind us. When we come to Christ, we're supposed to grow out of that and into better things. Ooh, it gets quiet when you say that. But listen now. This is what the Bible teaches. It says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Right? We got to get bigger than that. We got to get bigger than struggling against getting drunk and lusting and all of these things. Okay? He says, let's lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run. Throw it aside. Take off all these cumbersome things and get in there and run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. We have discussed in detail verses 1, 2, and 3. This morning we want to discuss verse 4. You have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. What is he saying in this verse? Is he saying that fiercer trials are on the way? Or is he saying you have not yet been tried to the point of martyrdom or death or the shedding of your blood? Is he referring to Jesus, when Jesus sweat, as it were, great drops of blood as he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane? He says, you have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Well, whatever it means, one thing is certain. None of us have had it as hard as Jesus had it. One thing is certain. Not one of us has ever had it as hard as Jesus had it. And of course, we went over that in detail before, that he not only suffered from sinners, but he suffered for sinners. You and I can only suffer from sinners. No way can we, who are sinners, suffer for sinners. Jesus suffered both from sinners and for sinners. Therefore, he was much more sensitive to this contradiction of sinners than we could ever be. Now, the question here is, how hard should we fight? How fast should we run? Or how long should we run in this race? Well, if we ask that question in view of verse 4, ye have not resisted unto blood running this race or striving against sin, then the answer would be to the question, how hard should we fight? Unto blood. How long should we run? Unto blood. What does that mean? Well, the Bible teaches us that the life of the flesh is in the blood. So, run, fight, as long as you have any blood in you. That's what it means. You have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. In other words, as long as you have any blood flowing in your veins, any life in your body, keep running. Now, that doesn't make sense. Keep running. Keep fighting. Amen. Unto blood. Now, what does the Bible teach us in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, when Jesus speaks to the church at Smyrna, he says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life." He never did promise the crown to the person who begins the race. He never did promise a crown to the person who starts out being a Christian. The crown is promised to the overcomer. The crown is promised to the finisher. We've got to learn that, because there are contrary doctrines going around that are leading people, as far as I'm concerned, astray. Resist it. Ye have not resisted. Now, that's a military word that I read in the when I study the languages and things, that it's a manly stand. It's soldier-like. It's foot to foot. It's spear to spear. You know, toe to toe, slugging it out, fighting it out. Ye have not resisted. It's unyielding. You don't yield a foot, an inch, a yard. You don't even yield a hair breadth. Unyielding. Resisting. You have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Striving, that's another soldier-like word. And it means we are soldiers. And it means the enemy is sin. Amen. You have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. What sin is he talking about here? Now, I've already touched on it a little bit, but I personally do not believe that he is referring to sin in ourselves. Because we're already told to mortify the deeds of the flesh through the power of the Holy Ghost. Why did God give you the Holy Ghost? If you're supposed to get up every morning and, oh, how am I going to keep from getting drunk today? Doesn't the Bible say, if any man be in Christ, all things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Aren't we new creatures in Christ? Aren't we crucified with Christ? Nevertheless, we live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Praise the Lord. We are to be winning the battle. We should be winning the battle. We are to be overcomers. And we were already told in the few verses before verse 4 that we should already have laid aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And I don't think when he says you have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin, that he is referring to striving against sinners. We're not to go out there and take on sinners. We're not to go out there and declare war on sinners. We're not to go out there and say, like some have said, we've got to pray that God will kill these people in politics that are against him. Why, Jesus would say, you don't know what manner of spirit you are of. Let's pray that God will kill Khrushchev. Well, you don't have to pray that. He's dead anyway. You don't have to pray for God to kill anybody. Everybody's going to die. You know? It's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. Amen. So I'm sure he's not referring here to striving against sinners. You have not resisted unto blood, striving against sinners. That's not what it says. Striving against sin. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. Hebrews 12:14 says, follow peace with all men, and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. So it appears to me that he is speaking about the contradiction and the opposition and the lies and the deceptions and the heresies, the pornography, and all of the sin in the world. Not the sinners. God hates sin, but he loves sinners. And it's a good thing for you and me that while he hates sin, he still loved you and me. Or we wouldn't be saved today. Amen. We got to remember where we came from, folks. Can't forget that we were purged from our old sins. Amen. But I think he's talking about here the contradiction of sinners, the things that they contradicted him with. He loves sinners. He was a friend of publicans and sinners. There are false doctrines creeping into the church. We have to resist that. There's too much compromising today. Did anybody happen to hear Dr. Bruce Dunn of the Presbyterian Grace Hour this morning? Oh, I wish I had a recording of that. I mean, my wife and I just just happened to go by the radio, turn it on while we were doing some things, getting ready, and Dr. Dunn was on, and I mean, he really laid it on the line. He told about, he gave statistics on churches today. Do you know, and he named the Baptist Church and the Presbyterian Church and the Lutheran Church and the Catholic Church, and I don't know how many churches. He named church after church after church, and he gave statistics on them. The statistics were regarding what percent of the clergy of those churches believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. I was shocked. I was amazed at how few people who call themselves born-again Christians have a difficult time believing in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ or in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You've heard me talk about that. It's easy to believe that Jesus died. It's a little more difficult to believe that he rose from the dead. And that's where the separation comes. Yeah, we believe he died. We believe he was a good man, a good teacher. And we believe he died, but he didn't rise from the dead. We don't believe that. No. But he did rise from the dead. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. False doctrines creeping into the church. That's a false doctrine that Jesus didn't rise from the dead. That's a false doctrine that says he was not born of a virgin. And there are other false doctrines creeping into the church. And not only are false doctrines creeping into the church, but worldliness is creeping into the churches today. And I believe he mentioned that. Worldliness is creeping into churches today. People don't have a standard of decency anymore, a standard of holiness. They're afraid to be different, afraid not to look like the world or talk like the world or go where the world goes. I knew a lady. I didn't know a lady. I met a lady while my wife was shopping. I got into conversation with a decent-looking lady in a shop one time where I was not interested in any of their merchandise. And so just waiting for my wife, I started talking to this lady, and I got in a religious conversation with her. That's my interest. And she told me that she had a daughter that married a professor at the university in this particular town we were at, or near that town. And she said, "Now, that's changed my life. You know, I'm a good Christian lady," she said. "But this marriage has changed my life." She said, "I had to learn to drink. I had to learn to drink because it was so embarrassing for my daughter when her husband would take us all out to eat and we didn't know how to order drinks before our meal. I had to learn the names of all the drinks so that I wouldn't embarrass my daughter." I thought, my. I'd embarrassed my daughter long before that. Amen. Oh. But worldliness is creeping into the church. And if churches are going to keep people today, they have to lower their standard to keep their numbers up. We're not interested in quantity. We're interested in quality. And Jesus is not interested in quantity. He is interested in quality. That my house may be full, yes, I know that's quantity. But he also taught in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 to seven churches, you've got people in your church that have the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Get them out! You've got people in that church that have the doctrine of Balaam. Repent or else I'll remove your candlestick from his place. Listen, Jesus is not in the business of just building up numbers. He's in the business of preaching and teaching holiness to people. Come out from among the world and be separate, and I'll receive you, saith the Lord God Almighty. I'll be your father. You'll be my sons and daughters. Praise the Lord. You know, I'm going to lay it on the line as long as I'm behind this pulpit. You know why? Because Jesus is coming, and everybody's going to be gathered at the judgment bar of God, and he's going to lay it on the line. You're going to be glad you saw the line before you get there. Amen. You must be born again. We divided this church up one time into little groups, and we sent us all out to different churches in Eau Claire. I called the pastors and told them that a group from Pentecostal Assembly would be coming to visit them. And then we went to service that morning, and we came back here for one long afternoon service. We had no morning, no evening service, just one afternoon service that started, I forgot what time it was, 4 o'clock in the afternoon until who knows when. Who remembers when? It was a long time. And then everybody came back and started testifying. My wife and I went with a group that went to a church right over here. The service was so short, it was unbelievable. We were dismissed and we had time to go and take in another Sunday morning service before 12 o'clock. We took in two Sunday morning church services that started, were over, dismissed, the people left the church, and we were still back here before our service would have normally ended, our one service. That was something. But what I wanted to tell you was, worldliness and false doctrine creeping into churches. I couldn't believe what I heard. You see, I'm here all the time. I didn't have time to visit these other churches. And they had their sheet from headquarters. You know, this is what we're teaching on today. And the text, believe it or not, when I happened to go to this church was, you must be born again. I'm telling you the truth, and I have verification right here this morning. My wife will verify it, and all of you that were with our group can verify this. We sat there and listened to a preacher tell those poor, deceived people, you must be born again means going fishing. You've got to get away from it all and clear your mind out on the lake somewhere, casting for fish. That is being born again. He said, we are not born again just once. We are born again many times. Every time we need a vacation, we go away and we get born again. Now that's what churches are teaching today. I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe it when I heard it, but I was there, I have to admit it. And when you heard Bruce Dunn this morning talk about, or give the statistics on what churches don't believe today and what they do believe, it is alarming. And what he was talking about was men are lovers of their own selves. He said the distinguishing feature between the sin of the Romans and the sin of the last days was this tremendous love of self and its association with religion. Because it says, after it lists all of the last day items, it says, and these all have a form of godliness, but deny the power of godliness. They all go to church. They're traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. And these all have a form of godliness. They all go to church, but they carry their ungodliness right into the church. He said the distinguishing feature between the sin of the Romans and the sin of the last days is that we go to church with all of this junk. We claim to know God. We claim to be Christians. Now that's what we're talking about in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4. You have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. We're striving against worldliness in the church. We're striving against false doctrines in the church. We're striving against sin in the church. You want us to keep striving? Amen. How long shall we strive? Till you run out of blood. That's what he's saying. They shoot you and you lose a quart. Get a transfusion. Get sewed up. Keep resisting. And your body lays in a pool of blood, and that's it. That's what the Bible teaches. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's the contradiction. That's the opposition. All that's going on. We can bring an end. We can bring an end to sin in our own lives, can't we? But we have no control over the sin of the world. And so the battle, the striving, will continue until the end. Amen. Our love for Jesus should end our personal war against sin. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So our love for Jesus should end our personal war with sin. But our love for Jesus will not end the world's war against us. It'll only excite it. It'll only hasten it. Daniel strove against sin, not sinners. He didn't go out and plan a secret attack against King of Babylon or something. No, he didn't do that. Daniel strove against sin. Listen to this verse. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, that was going to cost him his life, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, that'd be that window, wouldn't it? He kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Praise the Lord. Didn't change Daniel a bit. He just kept striving against sin. He just kept striving against it. The three Hebrew children strove against sin. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. They didn't. They went into the furnace. They came out alive. Praise the Lord. I'll tell you one that really fills me is the story of Joseph. Joseph in Potiphar's house. When Potiphar's wife wanted to have him commit immorality with her. And we know that Joseph was a beautiful, handsome young man with a beautiful body. The Bible teaches us that. And here this woman wanted him. You know what he said? He didn't say, "Oh, I've got to strive." He said, "How then can I do this wickedness?" Or did he say, "Great wickedness and sin against God?" That's past. That's behind me. That's not the resisting. That's not the battle. That's not the fight. The fight is the contradiction of sinners against us. You have not resisted unto blood, striving against him. Well, so let's resist unto blood, striving against sin. And let's learn to say with Joseph when we're tempted, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? How can I do that? I am a child of God. How can I do that? I belong to him. How can I do this great sin?" He that's born of God cannot sin, the Bible says. What are you preaching? Don't you know, Pastor, the Bible says that if any man says he has no sin, he's a liar? Well, we're not talking about that. When the Bible says he that is born of God cannot sin, for his seed remaineth in him, means this to me. It means I am a child of God. I cannot, because I will not. Could Joseph have sinned? Yes, he could, but he wouldn't. Therefore, he didn't. He had the opportunity. Nobody probably ever would have known about it except his God, and he knew that God would know, and he says, "How can I then do this great wickedness and sin against God?" He didn't even say sin against Potiphar. He said sin against God. Didn't David say when he was repenting of his sin with Bathsheba in Psalm 51, "Before thee and thee alone have I done this thing"? We don't get by. Amen. Let's say, "I cannot because I refuse. I cannot because I will not." Amen. You know, it's all up here in your old head. If you just make up your mind, "I'm going to live for God and dump that booze down the sink and throw those cigarettes away and get the victory and live for God," you can do it. Let me hear you say, "I can do it. I can do it. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." And then let's get in the real battle. Let's get that victory in our history. And then let's go out and get in the real battle, striving against sin. Opposition of sinners. Hallelujah. And let's remember this. Jesus is never sympathetic to our sin. We have a high priest who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, at all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus is never sympathetic to our sin. Wow. Jesus is never sympathetic to our sin. Well, he is too. No, he is not. Jesus is always sympathetic to our suffering, to our reproaches, to our persecution. "I will show him how great things he must suffer." He didn't say, "I will show him how he'll struggle with sin." He didn't say it. I'll show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. He wasn't talking about personal sins either. Man, talking about reproaches and persecution. And then he gives us grace to help us through it all. Praise the Lord. The Apostle Peter taught us that something supernatural happens. Something supernatural happens when we are reproached for the name of Christ. 1 Peter 1:14. Have you ever noticed this verse nestled among these other verses? I think it's so beautiful. He says, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Why? You mean somebody's throwing rotten eggs and tomatoes at me and I'm supposed to be happy? Peter said, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Now it was Peter and John that left the council bleeding, remember, backs beaten, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name's sake. Now Peter says here, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you. He speaks from experience, personal experience. He was reproached. Now he speaks from experience and he says, if you're reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Why? The answer, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. I think we've overlooked that. I think we have overlooked, probably because we've never experienced it. Maybe some of us have experienced it to one degree or another. But the Bible says, the Holy Bible says, the inerrant Scripture says, if you suffer for the name of Christ, happy are ye because the Spirit of Christ and the glory of Christ resteth upon you. Something beautiful happens. Something wonderful takes place. Shocking, isn't it? Oh, yes. You have not resisted unto blood. So resist till you run out of blood. Strive against sin. Fighting off unbelief. Fighting off false doctrines. Fighting off worldliness in your own life. Coming in, creeping in. Fight it off. Resist it. Praise the Lord. Verse 5. And you have forgotten. Oh. Terrible to have a short memory, isn't it? He says, you have forgotten. You have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. Now, how are we going to resist unto blood if we forget these things? See, the Lord chastens us to build character into us. Let's talk about that in the closing moments here. You have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. And then he quotes from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. My son, despise not thou the correction, it says in Proverbs, and here it says the chastening. So we have to see an association there of terms, the chastening and the correction of the Lord. Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art corrected of him, or when you are rebuked of him. So we have kind of synonymous terms here. Chastening, rebuked, corrected. Can you kind of synonymize those? Chastening, rebuke, correct. Okay? Nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. One man said, Lord, you have to love me so much. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye illegitimate children, and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they barely for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Let's discuss verses 5 through 10 for just a few moments. When we forget what the word of the Lord says, confusion sets in our minds. Hear me. confusion sets in. When you face a trial, a problem, a situation, when you are in circumstances that you don't understand and you forget the word of the Lord, you forget what the Bible says about it, confusion sets in. You don't know which way to turn, what to do, where to go. But when you know the word of the Lord, and I think that with every life situation, you should sift everything through the Scripture. So you know what the Bible says. Well, I do. I hear a statement and I go, Genesis 1:1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, whatever they say, and it goes right if it goes right through the Bible and can't find any support there, it goes in one ear and out the other, as far as I'm concerned. But when somebody says something and it goes through the Scripture, whoops, here it lands. It does have support. The Bible does say this. Now I know where I'm at. If you face a situation in your life and you forget what the word of the Lord says, you know what to do. The word of the Lord is our manual for living. The word of the Lord is our guide. The word of the Lord is our instruction book. This tells us what to do. Therefore, we need to read the Scripture, know what it says, and then as we go through life and meet with different temptations and trials, we know what the Bible says. We've got our answer. We've got our direction. We know what to do, what to say, how to respond, how to react. It's all in the book. Learn the book. You know where a lot of people go wrong? They get saved and neglect the book. And the Bible says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? You fall into confusion. The accusation against the Hebrews here was, you have forgotten the exhortation from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, which says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither faint when thou art corrected or rebuked of him. Okay? We become confused when we forget Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12. We become confused when we forget that he is chastening us for our profit, for our good. I think I'll quit the church. I think I'll quit reading the Bible. I think I'll quit praying. God doesn't love me anymore. If he loved me, why did he let this happen to me? You have forgotten! You're despising the chastening of the Lord when you pray like that or think like that. The Lord doesn't love me anymore. Or he wouldn't let this happen to me. Why did this happen to me? How should we respond when we are corrected of the Lord, when we are chastened of the Lord? What should our response to his correction be? Number one, we should quickly remember. We should quickly remember. Remember what the word of the Lord says. Remember what the Scriptures say regarding this particular situation. What does God say about this? You know, too many times we'll go to the library or we'll go to the Christian bookstore and we'll get a book. Well, what does God say about trials? Or what does man say is what they're really saying. What does this man say? But I don't care what this man or that man says. I want to know what God says. Before you ever read a book, you better know what the Lord says about what's in that book. Or the book might deceive you. If you ever read the Bible, don't read a book. Read the Bible. Know what the Bible says. Then maybe you're becoming qualified to read other books. Too many other books are quoted, and the Bible is unquoted. I like when Billy Graham gets up and preaches and he says, the Bible says, the Bible says, the Bible says, the Bible says. Oh, I love that. That's my authority. The Bible says. Who cares what Professor so-and-so says or Dr. so-and-so says or the experts say? I want to know what God says. Amen. And I get confused when I don't know what God says. That's what he's talking about here. You have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked to them of him. So our first response should be to remember the word of the Lord. Get down on our faces before God and read his word and know what the Bible says. Then I think we should quickly repent when we're chastened of the Lord, when we're corrected of the Lord. We should repent. Revelation 3:19 says, and Jesus is speaking to the church at Laodicea, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. That's the word under study right now. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. We're talking about rebuke, correction, chastening. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. What did Jesus say then? Be zealous, therefore, and repent. So our response to his chastening should be, remember. What does God say? Repent. Repent. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Tell God you're sorry. You're sorry that you missed it. You're sorry that you forgot. Repent that you forgot the word of the Lord. Amen. And then I would say our response should be, give thanks. Give thanks. Give thanks to him. Thank him that he demonstrated his love to you. Thank him that he manifested his love to you via a spanking. Thank him for it. Because that spanking means that he loves you. Amen. Praise the Lord. He loves you. Despise not. That means, don't take it lightly. That means take it seriously. Don't despise the chastening of the Lord. Amen. And then, after you've repented, after you've remembered, after you've repented, after you've given thanks for the lesson that he is trying, the lesson that he is teaching, and we're trying to learn, it'd be a better way to say it maybe. But then we should learn from the lesson. We should learn so that the trial won't be lost and then have to be repeated. You know, I know altogether too many people that have come to me and said, I gotta move. I gotta leave this church and go to another church and get a new start. Remember? Gotta leave this church and go to another church and get a new start. Gotta leave this town and go to another town and get a new start. Listen, going to another church, going to another town isn't going to necessarily give you a new start. What's going to give you a new start is repentance. Because you turn around. Repentance means turn around. I quit doing what I was doing. Quit thinking like I was thinking. I repent and I go another direction. There's your new start. Repentance is your new start. But too many people think that they can go somewhere else because, well, they know my faults in this church. So I got to go to another church where they don't know my faults. But you're still going to have the faults. You're taking the faults with you. So you're going to have the same problem in the next church. Or the next town, or the next state. You took yourself along, remember. You're the problem. So if you repent to get rid of the problem, you've got a new start. Then you can face the people right where you are, in your own church, in your own city, in your own state. You can say, I'm a new creature, I'm a new man, I've been forgiven. These people won't talk about your past. They won't worry about your past because we've all got a past. We all have a past that we're ashamed of. But we all have a past that we can't find anymore because the blood of Jesus took care of it, washed it away, made us clean and pure and holy in his sight. And we who have been forgiven of our sins understand that among ourselves. We don't bring up each other's past. And if we do, we just do it with a smile. I'll start over here, Brother Henry. I'll bring up his past. He was a sinner. There's his wife next to him. She was a sinner. And then next to her, she was a sinner. And then he was a sinner. I can tell every one of you about your past. You're all sinners. Amen. And now we're just sinners saved by grace. Amen. Praise the Lord. We understand one another. Amen. Praise the Lord. So we need to learn from the lesson, that we can't run from it. We need to learn from the lesson so that the trial doesn't have to be repeated again and again. You run from this town to another one, you know what's going to be waiting for you over there? If God loves you, that same trial is going to be waiting for you, maybe in another cloak, maybe in some other apparel, but it'll be waiting for you because God insists that you pass first grade before he sends you to second grade. And you've got to pass second grade before you can get into his third grade. And so on it goes. Praise the Lord. You have to learn from the lesson that losses in the natural can be gains in the spiritual. Didn't Jesus say, if your hand offends you, cut it off. If your foot offends you, cut it off. If your eye offends you, pluck it off. Didn't he say that? Yes, he did. He said it in Mark 9, at least. Besides in Matthew twice. chapter 5 and another chapter. Okay, what he said in regard to that was this. It is better. It is better. It is better to lose some natural parts to gain some spiritual. So losses in the natural can be gains in the spiritual. We need to learn that. We need to learn that. So that when we are chastened, when we are rebuked, when we are corrected of the Lord, and it looks like we lost that gold Mercedes Benz or whatever, you know, why did the Lord take that away from me? Well, a loss in the natural, but he's got a spiritual gain for you. Or if you worshiped your house and it burned down, day between the insurance lapsed. New insurance. We have to learn from the lesson that our suffering is not without God's knowledge and understanding. He knows all about it. If we are his children, this is all for a purpose, and he knows all about it. So we're not suffering without his knowledge, and we're not suffering without his purpose. He has a purpose in our chastisement. He has a purpose in it. You know, we could get into a lot of details on this, but I'll tell you the big mistake a lot of people make when they go into a trial as God's children. They'll go to bed without praying. They'll go to bed without reading their Bibles. And they'll say, they might even counsel one another. Honey, why don't you just go to bed and sleep it off? Tomorrow's another day. You feel better tomorrow. That's missing it. That's not learning from the trial. Why did this happen to me? Oh, I know. I know. I was giving more time to this than I was this. I was giving more time to that than I was this. I was giving more time to that place than I was this place. And God spoke to me. Now, if we'll learn from it, great. But if we go to bed and sleep it off, you know, the world lies to us. They tell us that time is the best healer. I disagree. Time is not the best healer. In fact, time doesn't necessarily heal at all. Jesus heals. That's what the Bible, where does the Bible say time heals? You know what happens when we think time heals? We just get used to it. As the days go by, we get hardened. Like when my dad died. I was at the casket crying. Somebody came along, pulled me away from the casket and said, John, you got to forget about it. I wheeled around and that person stuck my finger under their nose and said, I don't ever want to forget about it. I don't ever want to forget about it. I don't ever want to forget about it. This world teaches us time will heal. Forget about it. I don't want to forget about it. Teach us to number our days, the Bible says, that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom. I can think back in memory of my dad, my mother lying in the casket, and I can say, my hour is coming. My time is coming. And I can apply my heart to wisdom because I know something. I know it's appointed unto men once to die, and after death comes the judgment. And I want to be ready for that judgment day. I don't want to be ashamed before him at his coming, like the Bible says. I want to be rebuked. I want to be corrected. I want to be chastened. I want to welcome the spankings from the Lord. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Don't faint. Don't faint. The Bible says, faint not when you're rebuked of him. Don't be discouraged. Don't become impatient. And don't consider the chastening too heavy. That chastening is not without his knowledge and not without his purpose. He knows how to administer the chastening. And remember, God sent the chastening. So receive it as from his love. Now verses 6 through 8. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? And isn't it wonderful how the Lord will even love a sinner so much that he'll get their attention? It's a sign of ownership. Chastening is a sign that you are a child of God. That you belong. That's what he says. Chastening is a sign, and we don't like chastening. It says so in the 11th verse, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. But, listen, this chastening is a sign that we belong to him. And David wondered, how come the world, look at, they're not even serving you, and they're getting by, Lord. Here I am going to the sanctuary, I'm going to church. How come, Lord, I'm living for you? They're not living for you. Then he said, I couldn't figure it out until I went to church, until I went to the sanctuary. And then understood I therein. God is dealing with me now as one of his children. As with one of his children. He's not dealing with them as children. Amen. Okay, let me talk about that for a minute. Chastening is a sign of ownership. A father does not chasten strangers' children. Now, have you ever gone to somebody else's house as a guest? And they have a family, they have children, and you bring your children, you go over to their house and you visit. And their children are acting up, cutting up, doing all kinds of bad things, sassing their parents. And your children start to join them. And they sass you because that's what the other kids did to their parents. Now you don't say, hey, wait a minute. We're not allowing that in this house. That's not your house. You're at somebody else's house. You don't say, hey, wait a minute. We're not allowing that here. I'm going to line up all you children. I'm going to spank every one of you. You don't do that. You lay a hand on somebody else's child and they're liable to get in a hassle with you over it, right? You don't spank somebody else's children. You spank your own children. This spanking we get from the Lord is a sign of sonship. Praise the Lord. We are his children. But I'll tell you what you do. You say in your mind, their children are brats. Little brats. I'm getting my children out of their influence. That's what you say. As a good, loving parent who owns those children. And so you take your children, you go home, and you say, son, daughter, I'm spanking you tonight because I'm rebuking you because you need chastening, because you need correction. Yeah, I tried to use all those words we're talking about. And you say, I'm going to spank you because I don't want you to be like them. Is this coming through? The Lord spanks us because he doesn't want us to be like the world. The Lord corrects us because he doesn't like us to be like the world. He doesn't want us to be like the world. Amen. And so when the family gets home, they have a little family talk and they discuss these things. And the father administers the spanking to these children. And then he talks to them and explains to them and corrects them and tells them to remember what I told you? Oh, you forgot. Okay. Just don't despise what you forgot and what I told you. You may say something like, I'm going to spank you tonight for sassing. I'm going to spank you for disobeying me tonight. I'm going to spank you for breaking our established rules tonight. Son, daughter, I don't want you to be like them. You see, I have plans for you. You're going to inherit my business. And if you're going to be successful in this business that you will inherit, you've got to learn obedience, and you've got to learn honesty, and you've got to learn integrity. You've got to learn kindness. You know, we're going to inherit. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and we are being prepared for that inheritance. Oh, yes, we are. Amen. I touched on this a moment ago. Let me say it again. When we are determined to be holy, we will welcome chastening. When we are set in our hearts to be holy, we will welcome chastening. I want to be a better person, don't you? I want to be a better Christian. Amen. The Lord has plans for us. 2 Timothy 2:12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. There it is. If we suffer, we're going to reign with him. We've got to take the correction, the rebuke, the chastening. And if we suffer with him, we'll reign with him. Praise the Lord. If we deny the correction, if we despise the chastening of the Lord, then he also will deny us. Now, three P's. His purpose, and that's right from here. I got that this morning before I came over. I just looked and saw it. Now, no chastening for the present. No, verse 10. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Pleasure, profit, partakers. I put it this way. His purpose is our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Romans 6:12 says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. 2 Peter 1:4 talks about being made partakers of the divine nature. Partakers of the divine nature. Now that's what the Lord has in mind for us. Shall we stand?